Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Tonight we're going to be back in Revelation. We're going to be in Revelation 13, and I will begin reading at verse 11 tonight. Revelation chapter 13, beginning with verse 11. As you find your place, I will just share a few opening comments with you. Last Sunday evening, when we looked at Revelation chapter 13, we started with verse 1. We looked at the first 10 verses, and we saw there the first beast of Revelation. We saw the Antichrist. Tonight we're going to see the false prophet. We're going to see his counterpart. And we're going to see exactly how wicked, how vile, how evil, how deceptive he will be. And we're going to get a picture of exactly how they're going to work in concert with one another, supporting one another, lifting up one another, helping one another. If you're going to follow along in your study guide, we're going to be on page 81. And again, I'll begin reading with verse 11 out of God's Word tonight. John says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great works, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. May God add blessings to the reading of His Word tonight. When we consider the second beast, we have to consider several things that are going to describe Him, several things that are going to make Him very obvious, several things that will explain His work, His effort, and His anointing from hell, if I may use that terminology tonight. We're going to see tonight that he is deceptive in his appearance, he is dynamic in his appeal, and he is deadly in his approach. So as we look at our study guides, we want to see a few points of interest that the author brings out. First, in verse 11, we see that it is another beast, the deceptive beast. This is the final false prophet. This is the one who promotes the Antichrist power. This is the one that convinces the world to worship the Antichrist as God. This companion will be the chief and most persuasive proponent of satanic religion. Now, when we think about the deceptive appearance of this false prophet, he will be someone who will be very clever. He will be someone who will be very subtle. And if we remember back in our Bibles in Genesis, when Satan came to the Garden of Eden and when Satan approached Adam and Eve, he was subtle. He wasn't ferocious. He wasn't an evil-looking, intimidating creature. He wasn't someone that was scary and frightening. He was someone that presented himself as a friend. He was someone that presented himself as a trustworthy individual, and so trustworthy that Eve very quickly and very easily handed herself over to him and followed his instructions. I mean, after all, the devil was logical in what he was telling Eve. He was logical and he made sense. When the devil is approaching you and I tonight, he approaches us in a subtlety. He approaches us in a way that makes sense, that is logical. He approaches us in a way that really befriends us. And he tries to lure us and pull us into a false following of him. Even the Christian tonight, even though he knows he can't have our soul, he does want us to follow him. If he can have us following him, we will no longer be an influence for Jesus Christ. We will be an influence for him. We will take away any efforts that the Holy Spirit is working out in our lives so that we can bring people to Jesus. And instead of that, we will be following some watered-down, worthless religion that may bring a lot of people in, that may bring a lot of people in popularity, but it will bring no substance spiritually into their lives. On this day in the future, when the false prophet comes and when he shows himself, he will follow that very same ideological path. You see, the Antichrist has just gotten finished waging a very ugly war on earth. He has been cast away from the throne of God. He has came to earth and he has attacked earth and he has attacked the Jewish people. He has attacked the remaining Christians. The Antichrist has got blood on his hands. He is a very intimidating person. He is a very frightening person. He is a very fearful person. So the false prophet arises and comes in as a counterpart to that. The Antichrist is a political and a military leader. But the false prophet will be a religious leader. The false prophet will be someone who will try to unite all worldwide religions. And he will try to unite them not under the worship of God, not under the worship of Allah, not under the worship of Buddha, not under the worship of any other image but the image of Satan. He will try to worship them and he will succeed in leading the people of the world of that day into a worship of Satan. He will be that deceptive. He will be that cruel, that subtle. He will be that cunning. Well, as we move from a deceptive appearance, we see in verse 12 his dynamic appeal. He exercises all the power of the first beast, and he causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, when we go back to the previous study, we remember that he was killed, that he was injured. He took a wound, whether it's a real wound or whether it's a fake wound. It makes no difference. The world saw him as dead and then saw him resurrected again, or the appearance of him being resurrected. And they stood back in awe as they saw the Antichrist stand up as someone who had been resurrected from the dead, a fake of Jesus Christ. Everything the devil does in this world, or in previous, now, or in the future, is an antithesis of Jesus Christ. What Jesus has already done and accomplished, the devil and the Antichrist will try to duplicate it. They will try to impress people. And the deceptiveness of it is at this point in time, people will be so far removed from the Bible, they will be so deeply deceived, they will not be able to connect the dots that this is a deception of what Christ has already accomplished, what Christ has already done in reality. Now, that's hard for us to grasp. That's hard for us to get our minds and our hearts wrapped around tonight. But remember, we are talking about a time and we are talking about a place in the future where the hearts and the lives of people have become so hardened against Christ. They have become so hardened against the Word of God. They have become so hardened against the Holy Spirit and the moving of the Holy Spirit that they see one thing and one thing only. And that is their own personal desires, their own wishes, their own lust, their own wants. It is all about them. What will you give me? What can I have? What can I gain? What prominence can I pick up? What power can I assume? What about me? And the devil, having planted those seeds, and the Antichrist, having nurtured them and watered them, now the false prophet comes, and the false prophet is going to harvest them. The false prophet is going to draw them in. The false prophet is going to take all of the deception that has been laid out. When we see in verse 12 the authority that he exercises, we see that he will have a worldwide influence and a worldwide reputation as a miracle worker and as a speaker. You will have someone that will be standing in a national audience or an international audience, and they will have the lure and the appeal and the charisma of someone like has never stood before the world, like someone who has woos the crowd and leads them into a follow me. Remember the old fairy tale of the Pied Piper? How the Pied Piper got the children to follow him everywhere he went? The Antichrist will be a reality check on the Pied Piper. The Antichrist will be leading the world wherever he wants them to go by telling them, by entertaining them, by impressing them, and by influencing them. He is a dynamic person. He is a person who will be so dangerous, but yet he will be so impressive that people will just have to be with him. People will just have to hear him. People will just have to see him. People can't stay away from him. They'll see a danger in him, but it will be a danger that will be a lure, that will say, yes, he's got a little bit of that danger to him, but that's what attracts me, that's what draws me. In many aspects, that's what happens to people tonight with the devil. The devil puts a little danger out there, just enough to make life interesting, we think. Just enough to break the mundane. Just enough to get us out of a routine and out of a grind. The devil starts tempting us and teasing us tonight. Come on, take that chance. Come on. It's not going to get you into any trouble. It's just a little bit of a risk. You're not going to be risking anything. You're not really going to be losing anything if it don't work out. And then what happens, as the old story goes with sin? Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. It will cost you more than you were willing to pay. And it will keep you longer than you were willing to stay. You don't think that's true? Go down here to the prison and ask some of those men that are in there. Ask them if that last party that they were at was really worth it. Ask them if that last immoral relationship they were in was really worth it. Ask them if that last risk they took that led to a fight, ask them if it was really worth it. I have. And I can tell you what their answers are. Oh, absolutely not. Terry, if I could have had it to have done over, I would have never driven to that party that night. If I could have had it to have done over, I would have never believed her when she told me she was 19. If I would have had it to have done over, I would have never took a swing at that guy. I would have never pulled a knife. I would have never pulled a gun. If I would have had it to have done over, when I walked in and I caught my wife with this other man, I would have just turned around and walked out the front door before I would have taken the gun. If I would have had it, if I could have it to do over. But you see, when the devil takes us down those roads, too often we don't get an opportunity to do them over. We may get forgiveness of the act of the sin that we find ourselves involved with. We may find yet ourselves forgiveness of that sin, but some of those consequences are consequences that we will never get out from under. Some of those consequences are consequences we can never walk away from. Some of them are consequences that others will not let us walk away from, which is in itself a sin. But there are people that are like that. The point of that little sideline there was the deception and dynamic appeal of the devil. That's what we see today, tonight. That's what we're going to deal with when we walk out of here. Now, we can't imagine it, but just realize from God's Word what's going to be taking place at this point and at this time when the false prophet shows himself upon the face of the earth is going to be exponentially worse than anything that we're experiencing now. How do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit as we know Him now is going to be removed when the church is raptured. Now, He will still be convicting people, and He will still be saving people, and He will still be reaching down to those whom God has elected to be the children of God, to be those that would be saved. He's still going to be going through all of that. But the presence of the Holy Spirit as a comforter, is going to be gone. And as a comforter, the Holy Spirit is also a restrainer. God's Word tells us that He is restraining the devil and the demons of hell. So we see what we're faced with tonight, and we have to come to a realization, a very sobering realization, that we're not experiencing nothing more than what God is allowing in our lives because He is using the Holy Spirit to restrain the devil. At this point in time, in chapter 13, verse 11 and 12 of the book of Revelation, there is no restraint. None. And when we move into verse 13, we see the deceptive appearance and the dynamic appeal has a deadly approach. A very deadly approach. We notice, first of all, that He does great wonders. So great that He actually makes fire come down from heaven. Another deception. Another one of the points where He is trying to make the Antichrist look like Jesus. With the calling down of fire from heaven, or what appears to be heaven, there is going to be some type of a deception there with things taking place. I don't know exactly what it's going to be, but our author in our study guide makes some note and says the same phrase is used of Jesus' miracles in John chapter 6, verse 2, which indicates that the false prophet performs signs that are counterfeit of Christ. The same Satan who has done supernatural works in the past, for example, in Exodus, Remember in Exodus when Moses is confronting Pharaoh? Moses cast down his staff. It turns into a snake. Pharaoh calls his wizards forward. They cast down their staffs and they too turn into snakes. The power and the supernatural forces of Satan. But yet, Moses' serpent eats the others and destroys them. The point is that the same supernatural battles that took place in Exodus and took place in many other places in Scripture are going to reappear again in these days. The devil is going to come back and he is going to call down supernatural images and supernatural things that are going to come down out of the skies, and it is going to impress the people. It is going to inspire them with awe. It is going to really going to grasp them. It's going to grasp their hearts. And that's going to happen on earth. And it's going to happen in the sight of mankind. People are going to witness it. It will be just like going to a parade in downtown Marion, and while they're on that parade, somebody comes in and they're preaching some type of a false message and they call down fire from heaven and boom, there it is in front of everybody. The newspaper people are taking pictures. If Channel 13 is there, they're catching the images. Everybody is seeing it. The false prophet says, look at him. Look at him. He is who you need to be worshiping. He is who you need to be praising. It is he. It is he. And people will say, I saw it. I saw it with my own eyes. And they'll talk among themselves and they will convince themselves that what they have seen is something worth worshiping. Something worthy of their worship. His deadly approach will be one that will grasp the hearts, the spiritual hearts of all that are in the world. So he deceives those and he blinds those that are upon the earth. In verse 14, and he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had performed to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that they should make an image to the beast. That's a very important part in that verse of Scripture. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image. Set up idols. Set them up in your homes. Set them up in your churches. Set them up in your synagogues. Set them up in your mosques. Set them up wherever you are. Set them up at work. He is so great, he is worthy. That will be the charge that will be made. And people will have seen these terrific appearance of what they look like to be spiritual works, and they will have no problem turning themselves over. They will have no problem making themselves that vulnerable. They will have no problem handing themselves over blindly to this person. Make that image. The image of the one who was killed or who was wounded by the sword and which did live. The image of the Antichrist. And he had power to give life in verse 15 to the image of the beast. That's something that's interesting. Apparently there's going to be one major image. Maybe in Washington, D.C. Maybe in New York City. Who knows? But there's going to be one major image somewhere. Maybe in Jerusalem. Who knows? But according to God's Word, He had power to give life to the image of the beast. In our study guide, the translation that's used said he's granted power to give breath. Breath to the image. It will become alive. It will be a dumb idol, but it will come alive. Or there will be such a deception of it among the people who are watching, it will appear to be alive. But nonetheless, according to God's word, the people who are watching it will take it as being alive. They will see this image that is made as being a living image, as being an image that, my goodness, not only did this man become wounded unto death, but then he was resurrected to life. Not only did he bring forth this amazing prophet, not only does this amazing prophet give credence to everything this man does, and not only has the image that we've made to worship stand there and we have all the small images around everywhere we go, but now the big image, the main image, it has come to life. The power, the authority, the deception, the danger, the blinded people. They are receiving and will be receiving in this day exactly what the people in Jesus' day were asking of him. Think about that. When Jesus walked this earth, Jesus came as the Messiah. They had what kind of an image of the Messiah? A military image. They have what kind of a leader here in the Antichrist? A military and political leader. Jesus had his apostles that followed him, and they themselves done great works and mighty miracles spiritually. The Antichrist has his prophet that follows him. And he does great works spiritually. The apostles did their works in the name of Jesus to glorify Jesus. The false prophet does everything he does to glorify the Antichrist. Jesus died, was crucified, laid in the grave for 3 days, and God resurrected him from the dead. This man has appeared, is wounded unto death. The Antichrist, and he arises from the streets, and the false prophet lifts him up and glorifies him to the point of having people make images, and the one main image comes to life. The devil is giving the people and their hearts everything that they wanted from the time Christ walked this earth, from the time Christ walked this earth. He causes both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark. Now that word causes, in verse 16, in the King James, it's causeth. That's a very interesting word when you go back into the Greek. It doesn't mean that he makes. It doesn't mean that he forces. It doesn't mean that someone is standing there with a gun to their head saying, give me your hand or die. It means that the treachery and the deception that was used, he comes up with this system, this economy, this financial economy. And people are lining up saying, yes, please do me. Please. Please. Give me that mark so I can buy and sell. Give it to me, please. Here, put it right here. Here. That word causeth, that's what it means. The devil's not forcing anyone against their will with guns or knives or swords or even hunger. He has gotten their minds and their hearts so wrapped around the Antichrist and around the false prophet that they are begging and pleading. We have studied before in the New Testament at this time of year at Easter on Palm Sunday, where the crowds were chanting and cheering Jesus in, and they were throwing down their coats and their palms and everything for Jesus to come into Jerusalem. And they were saying, "Here, Lord, hear me, me, Lord, hear me. Look at me, Lord, look at me." That same mindset, that same idea that they had toward Jesus with his triumphal entry into Jerusalem is the same mindset the world is going to have toward the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the entire opposite of Jesus Christ. He tries to mimic everything that Jesus done in some way, shape, form, or fashion to bring glory to himself while deceiving people to follow him into hell. The mark. We hear so much about the mark. We hear so much about it. Prophecy, literature, websites, books are written about the mark of the beast, about the 666. And yes, it's there. We've read it. It's there tonight. You know, I've got news for you. We don't know the full understanding and have the full understanding and revelation of the 666. We see that it is the number of his name. We see that it is a mark they have to have before they can buy, before they can sell. It is the mark or the name of the beast, the number of his name. We know that the number 6 in and of itself is the number of a man or the number of man. 6 falls one short of God's perfect number of 7. We read under his number, under verse 18, the essential number of man is a number that falls one short of God's perfect number 7 and thus represents human imperfection. Antichrist, the most powerful human the world will ever know, will still be a man. That is a 6. The ultimate in human and demonic power is a 6. Not perfect as God. The threefold repetition of the number is intended to reiterate and underscore man's identity. When Antichrist is fully revealed, there will be some way to identify him with the basic number of a man, or the name may have a numerical equivalent of 666. In many languages, including Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, letters have a numerical equivalent. Because this text reveals very little about the meaning of 666, it is unwise to speculate beyond what is said. We have been so focused on the 666 in our teachings, in our tradition in the church, that everything that 666 is built upon, we've read right past it. Hoping to be the one that found that little clue that would unlock it and identify it. But God doesn't want us to identify it, not now. He wants us to see how violent, how vile, and how vulgar that's going to be, how deceptive it's going to be, how deceptive this beast, these two beasts are, how wicked they are, and how they are going to treat and how they are going to deceive the people. And as we read this tonight, we know that's not here right now. We know that's not setting upon us, and we can thank God for that. We still have the liberty and the privilege of worshiping God. We still know that we've got God's Word to lead us, to guide us, to direct us in everything that we do. We can pray. We've got the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, here inside of our lives. We've got a lot to be praising God for tonight. A lot. We've also got a lot to be praying about how God would use us. A lot to be praying for. How would God use us to help get His message out? How would God use us to help touch the hearts and plant the seeds of the gospel in the hearts of those in our community? No, we can't save anyone, but we can plant some seeds. We can plant some seeds that the Holy Spirit can use to nurture, can use to grow. Yes, some of those seeds are going to fall on rocky ground. And yes, some of those seeds are going to get trampled. And yes, some of those seeds are going to fall by the wayside. And yes, some of those seeds are not going to make any difference. But every once in a while, one of those seeds is going to take root. One of them will take root. And tonight, that's why we look at what's coming in the future, to gain an inspiration for today. An inspiration and an encouragement for serving God, for worshiping God in His holiness and in His righteousness, being a better witness, a more submissive, and a more obedient servant. Ray, would you dismiss him?